cool. It's now been a year since I came to Soma. Yeah, it's been a year. So I'm pretty excited about that. It's been a great year, and I just love you guys. Huh?
You forgot your 90-day probation.
There you go. Yeah, well, hopefully we don't need to talk about that. Yeah. No, let's not have a review time right now in front of everybody, okay? Sounds more like a roast than a review. Couple announcements that I have for you. One is that we're going to try to do the makeup for the membership training. So in case any of you guys missed one or both of the membership trainings, we're going to do that makeup, not this coming Saturday, but the next Saturday. So that's March 17th. We're going to do it here at the Y, and we're going to probably start around, what time did we start last time? Was it 5 or 4:30? We're going to do 5 this time, okay? You can tell I've thought out the time real well. We're going to do 5 on March 17th, and what we're going to do is, I know some of you only missed one, and so I'm going to try to combine them together, and we're going to have a short little break in the middle, so you can come to the first one if you miss the first one, and then you can leave, or if you miss the second one, you could show up and meet with the second one. So I'm going to try to have each one being about an hour long. We'd love to have you here to go through membership training. So if you missed the first session, and I have, in case you don't remember who did what, I have that all written down. So I'll actually contact those of you who maybe were at one and not the other and just send you a reminder so that you know. So you could show up at 5 for the first one, or at 6, or just slightly after, probably, for the second one. So just so you guys know. Also, something that I've been working really hard on and I'm really excited for, and Bill and Al are obviously in the know on this, is that I've been working on developing a curriculum for the basics of the Christian faith. And my intention for that is simply to take us deeper, to dive into the Bible. It's going to be more of a teaching format than a preaching format, as we talk about the basics of Christianity. And so I've been working on that. I want to provide you guys with something that's going to be helpful and good and useful for you and your family. But that's not something we're going to be doing on Sundays. So kind of in place of men and women's Bible study, we're going to be doing that for a time and just coming together as a family. And I welcome you to bring your kids. I think it'd be something great to have your kids a part of as well. I want to have lots of discussion, lots of time to go on rabbit trails and talk about things. And so we're aiming to start that April 9th. So I just want to let you guys know. And we're hoping to have it here at the Y. We still need to clear that with Michael Henderson, who's the director here at the Y. But I just wanted to let you know that's a Monday night. And so we're going to try to have it Monday nights. And what we might do is, because we don't want to wear you guys out, is probably have a couple weeks on and then a week or two off, and kind of do that format. That way you guys have time with your families, because I know many of you are also involved in community groups. And so I want to keep that fellowship aspect of community groups going, but I also want to provide good, solid discipleship for the church and ability for growth beyond Sunday morning. So I just want to let you guys know, mark that in your calendar, and I'll be talking to you guys more about that as the time comes. If you don't have a Bible, please go grab one this morning. I'm excited for our passage today, but it is also a larger passage, and so it's going to be helpful for you to have your Bibles in front of you. We're actually going to go more than just chapter 1. We're going to go into chapter 2 of Colossians this morning. So we're going to be covering all the way from 1:24 all the way to 2:5. So it's a little longer passage, but I think we got a lot here, a lot of good here before. So let's pray as we get started. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be your children, and therefore also the opportunity to seek the lost so that they might be saved as well. We just ask that you'd make us all effective ministers of your gospel in that way. Be with us as we look to your word this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Do any of you guys here like how-to manuals? Brittany says no. I think some how-to manuals can be very helpful. Qualifying that by the word some. Some how-to manuals. For me, who is a novice in many fields, right? It's helpful to look at someone who maybe has walked through and written something to help the person who's not skilled in a particular field learn how to do something. I know, for me, one of the best how-to manuals nowadays is YouTube, right? You can find anything on YouTube. And I was even thinking about Riley as I was thinking about my introduction, because he was telling me, as he was restoring his house, and it looks beautiful now, of how he went to YouTube and YouTubed many things on how to do things within his house as he was, you know, renovating his entire house. And so how-to manuals can be helpful, right? And so I just went and searched online. I just searched how to and see what popped up. And there were things like how to mountain bike, which I don't know if I would want to learn how to mountain bike from simply reading about it online, right? You might get in trouble if you do that. How to tie a tie, how to bake a cake, how to solve a Rubik's Cube, how to skateboard, how to drive a stick, how to set up auto pay for your bills. But there are also, like Brittany said, some how-to manuals which are not so helpful and in my mind are a little shady. I wouldn't trust them. For instance, the 90s hit book series For Dummies, right? You look at all the For Dummies how-tos. In some of the things, you actually might be able to learn some things from those books. For instance, Excel For Dummies. The Internet For Dummies, which in the 90s, when these books were coming out, yeah, that was probably helpful. Managing For Dummies, Nutrition For Dummies. But there were also some other For Dummies books that are not so helpful, I imagine. For instance, Parenting For Dummies. I would not look to the For Dummies book series to inform my parenting technique and style, right? Or how to deal with children as they are going through life. Politics For Dummies. Wow. It never takes into consideration maybe the background, the presuppositions of the person writing the book. And so you have no idea what you're going to get. There was one that really cracked me up. Dating For Dummies. And my thought was, if you're not good at dating already, then reading the For Dummies book about dating is only going to make you more of a dummy about dating, right? It's not going to help your dating life. Fishing For Dummies, get out and fish, right? That's how you're going to learn to fish. Boosting Self-Esteem For Dummies, or Wii Fitness For Dummies. One of maybe the ones that I found most ridiculous was The Royal Wedding For Dummies. Never have I bought a For Dummies book, and I probably never will. There are some things you just don't want to trust the For Dummies in. For instance, some of you guys are in aerospace. Imagine if there was a spacecraft design for dummies. Would it be a trusted source, Al? No, it wouldn't, right? I imagine the literature that you want to find in your field is peer-reviewed and tested and has spent many years in the field testing this. And maybe even if you just want to talk about even just basic textbooks, which For Dummies is essentially, that's what they're aiming at, for teaching, you're going to want to look at some of the more prestigious aerospace engineering universities and look at what they use, right? Not For Dummies, right? There was one, Religion For Dummies. I think that can be very dangerous. Where, though, can we find a definitive how-to guide for life that is authoritative, that is accurate, that we don't have to worry about leading us astray? And I think the book is right here. This is ultimately the best, most authoritative how-to book, right? But it's more than a how-to book. I don't want to just say it's only a how-to book, but one of the things that it tells us how to do is ministry. And the passage that we come to today is talking about ministry, and specifically about Paul's ministry. And so this passage, probably, if I'm going to be 100% honest with you, has more application to me today than it does to every one of you. Because it's specifically talking about Paul's ministry as a leader of these churches, right? And so there is that aspect of it. It is a how to be an effective minister of the gospel. That is what our passage is about today. But I will say that it does apply to you guys, because all of you are in a church and therefore have, to some degree, put yourself under the authorities of the leaders of the church. And so you guys should know what an effective minister of the gospel looks like and what one doesn't look like. At the same time, the Bible says that every one of you are, to some degree, if you truly have been born again and if you truly are a Christian, you are ministers of the gospel. The Bible says that we are made new creations in Christ and therefore have been given the ministry of reconciliation, that we are literally Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that. And the reality that if you are a Christian, you have the ministry of bringing the gospel to others so that they might be reconciled to Christ. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And so today, each and every one of us who are in Christ are in fact ministers of the gospel. You don't have to be employed through vocational ministry to be a minister of the gospel. You simply have to be a follower of Christ. And Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And when he says that, it doesn't just apply to the leaders of the church. It applies to everyone in the church, which means this passage applies to every one of us here today, as it effectively lays out what a fruitful minister of the gospel looks like. And so we're going to kind of approach it thematically and just draw five different points from the passage of what it looks like not only to have a fruitful ministry, but also to be a fruitful minister of the gospel. Okay? So let's read through the passage, and then we'll go through those points. Beginning in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that he may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. The first character trait of an effective minister of the gospel, of a fruitful ministry is that it will be costly. And when we look at Paul's life, the writer of this epistle, we know this to be true about him. Look at what it says in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings. It says later in that verse that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. If you skip down to verse 29, he says, for this I toil. The word toil there means not just working, but working to the point of exhaustion. And he not only says toil, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. I love the word struggling there. It's the Greek word agonizomai, from which we get our English word agony. Paul's in agony for the ministry of the gospel. Even then, in verse 1 of chapter 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. The first characteristic of an effective, true, and fruitful ministry of the gospel to which we all have been given is that it will be costly for us. Even thinking about Paul in his life, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, which outlines essentially the many hardships that he has struggled through as a minister of the gospel. Listen to some of these. He says he has had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, so 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. And we know that to be true as the Jewish people were seeking to kill Paul because they didn't like his message, the message of the gospel. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. Paul had a hard life and a hard ministry, and yet he is one, maybe besides Christ, the most influential man to have ever lived, as he was largely responsible, his efforts, for the expansion of the Christian message through Gentile territories. And yet, in the midst of all this, we learn his life was very hard. That's why he says, I struggle, I toil, I agonize. There is affliction and persecution and suffering upon me. Which goes to tell us, telling others the gospel is not always an easy task. Now I know, here in our society and in our world, which we live today, Southern California, sharing the gospel is much easier than it is for other faithful brothers and sisters in Christ across the world. Which seems to me to be more of an impetus to make use of that opportunity that we then have to share the gospel, knowing that we have a door that's wide open for us, free from and apart from persecution for the most part. Right? The persecution that we receive for sharing the gospel is probably, most likely, I mean, it could be dividing of families, right? Your families could be divided because you go and preach the gospel. That will always happen where the gospel is preached. It could be people think differently about you. But I praise the Lord that here in America, we have the freedom of religion, at least for now, and I'm able to proclaim the gospel wherever I want, whenever I want, right? That is a blessing, and I think that's something we should take full advantage of. But Paul does say, irregardless of the situation in which we live, sharing the gospel is going to be costly for you at times. Because there are repercussions when we go and tell others your life is not matching with the gospel and you need Christ, and if you don't have Christ, you're going to go to hell. Right? I mean, that is the message of the gospel. It's the truth. We do believe in the existence of hell here. It's a message people don't like to hear, right? And so oftentimes it brings then persecution of some sort or another. And Paul has had this suffering upon him. But I want to tell you guys this morning, suffering for the gospel is not a bad thing. It really isn't. In fact, if anything, it tells you that you're actually doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so there is a degree to where I think we as Christians should not shrink back in fear from suffering, but should welcome it into our lives as we, as Paul says in verse 29, we struggle not on our own and not according to our own ability and our own strength, but according to Christ who strengthens us. That when we suffer for the gospel's sake, we are to rely on His energy, His power that strengthens us for the task at hand. I'm amazed when I read Christian history of the many saints who have gone to their death so boldly. Not because of the power that resides innately within them, but because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, who in that hour gave them strength. And the same thing Paul is saying happened and is happening in his life. And we ought to know, because we do face trials and hardships in our life, but ultimately God never tests us or gives us trials beyond what we can bear, but provides for us a way of escape in the midst of those trials. At the same time, suffering trials is not a bad thing, because it produces then in us the maturity that is necessary for our life as a Christian. That's why James says in the beginning of James, he says, do not be anxious about the trials that are coming upon you, because it's going to bring about your maturity. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That when trials come into our life, it actually works to change us and to work on us so that we might be perfect and complete. And this is why Paul says, how does he face his trials? What does it say? Verse 24. What is his disposition in the face of trials? Rejoicing. You see that? He looks at his trials and he rejoices in light of the trials, because he knows not only is it maturing him, but what is happening because of his trials? The gospel is being spread. And that is why he says, I am filling up in my body what is lacking of Christ's afflictions. Those trials that are necessary and that will come upon Christians through the spreading of the gospel. And so he says, I am absorbing afflictions as a Christian, as I'm spreading the message of the gospel. But that tells me one thing. It tells me the gospel is being spread. And so that in that I rejoice. He's glad to see Christ's body growing. Also too, some of you might actually not even know this. The word body, for the sake of Christ's body, it's soma, for which our church is named after, that we are the body of Christ. And then therefore should also, like Paul, be seeking to minister the gospel to others so that his body might grow. He says, the body, that is the church. Saying, for this I toil, verse 29, struggling. Christ's power is the power that sustains us in the midst of our trials, not our own, as verse 29 shows us. That is not to say trials and sufferings and hardships are not actually hard, because they are. They are hard. But when we go through those trials, we should rely on Christ. And that then is the first sign of an effective ministry of the gospel. It is when someone embraces the trials that might come with his work to make the gospel known to others, knowing that when those trials come upon him, gospel work is actually happening. And so we, as we are all ministers of the gospel, to some degree or another, if you are in Christ, you are a minister of the gospel. Know this morning, that if you are ever to be effective in reaching others for Christ, you cannot let the fear of the cost of proclaiming Christ hold you back. If that is the case, you will never be effective in making your faith known and seeing others come to Christ. There always will be costs that come alongside of it. But what is the second thing? The second aspect of a ministry that is fruitful and effective in Christ's sight is that it is a charge that is given by God for which He uniquely equips us. He has appointed us to a ministry. And that is the second sign that we all, to some degree or another, have been ordained by Christ, decreed by Him, that we might be mouthpieces to go and tell others about Him. Look at verse 25 with me. Paul is saying, of the church, of which I became a minister. Look at what it says here. According to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. This is the charge of any minister of the gospel. And when we speak specifically about pastors and leaders of the church, right? This is telling us what the role and the job of the pastor and leaders of the church is. And when I say pastor, I consider Bill and Al a pastor, because the Bible doesn't make a distinction, right? They are pastors of this church just as much as I am a pastor of this church. But what is then a pastor? What is a pastor supposed to do? What's the pastor's job? Well, you see the word minister there in verse 25, of which I became a minister. The Greek word there is diakonos, which literally means servant. Paul is a servant of the church. I love the word diakonos because it's a cognate. It's two words put together that, taken separately, literally means through dust. That the pastor, the shepherd of the flock, and that's why it's important to think of the pastor as a shepherd, right? Because it tends the sheep. But what is the shepherd willing to do? He's willing to walk through the dust and get his hands dirty and do the hard things to make sure that the health and the well-being of the flock is kept intact. That is what it means to be a shepherd of Christ's body. It means to be a servant of Christ's body. To give of yourself for the good and well-being of others. And Paul is saying, I did not take this charge upon myself, but God appointed me for this job that I have been given, to be a servant among Christ's people. That's why he says in that verse, verse 25, according to the stewardship from God. That, like a steward or a manager of a household. So maybe a good illustration is Joseph. You all know Joseph at the end of Genesis. He was appointed to be a steward over Potiphar's household. He managed everything. He was second in charge under Potiphar. He was the manager of the household. That is what a steward is. And Paul is saying, I am a servant, but at the same time, God has made me a manager of this household, this individual body, if you will, so that I might help walk and bring the people so that they might grow in the Lord. But he says, I didn't take this upon myself. Notice that. He says, the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Any true minister of the gospel is not self-appointed. That's the important point to grasp from this. Any true minister of the gospel is not self-appointed. And we live in a day of self-appointed preachers, right? We had a conversation, Brittany and I had a conversation with one of her friends who knows a guy who was having meetings. He's starting a church plant, and he was having meetings with another individual of a larger church to see if he could join their network of churches. And the guy that's in charge of the church, in charge of the network of churches, he told the guy that's starting the church plant, he says, I don't think you should be meeting as a church. I think you should stop. That's like, oh, maybe that should tell you something about how you're doing things. Ultimately, according to this pastor, this wiser, older pastor who oversees this network of churches, said, what you're doing is not helpful to the body of Christ, but it's detrimental to the body of Christ. Because you're starting a church and you've self-appointed yourself, and it's not going to end up for Christ's glory. It's not going to end up for the good and well-being of the people, right? So that's what he's saying. But it's an illustration that we can't take gospel ministry according to ourselves. And when we talk about specifically young guys who are interested in going into ministry, that is why there has to be a church that they're serving in to confirm what their desire is, right? To go and preach the gospel. To see, are there fruits in your life that match up with the call of actually going and being a minister of the gospel? Because you can't just take this upon yourself. Too much is at stake. People's lives and souls are at stake. And Paul is saying, I didn't appoint myself to this ministry of the gospel. God gave this to me so that I might go and minister to the people. That's why he says in this verse, I was given this stewardship for you. I was made to be a servant of the gospel for you. And I want to just take a step back from that right now and just tell you guys, my job here at Soma Community Church is to minister, to be a servant for you in your guys' lives. I've had a great time this past year. I really have, getting to know you guys. And I could particularly say, within my community group, I've been able to form some really good connections because I see the people on a week-to-week basis. And I know what's going on in their lives. But for those of you who aren't in my community group, I just want to say, tell me about things that are going on in your lives, right? Because I can't effectively minister to your life in the context of where you guys are at in your life if I don't know what's going on in your life. And so that's why I'm saying, be open with me. Tell me about things that you guys are struggling with so that I could then go and think and pray about it, right? I could go to the Lord about it and hope to encourage you from the Word of God. That is what a pastor is supposed to do. And go to your other community groups leaders as well. Go to Bill and Al as they might then be able to minister to you as well. But this is the second sign of a gospel effective, an effective gospel ministry, is that it is God ordained. And you all today, what's the application for this point for you all today? You all today who are truly in Christ have been ordained to a task as followers of Christ. You have a charge, a commission that is upon your life. And that is to go and make the gospel known. Just like we might receive commissions in our work, right? Tasks that we are supposed to do. And then we should go and do them to the best of our ability, right? Doing them in a timely manner. Same thing applies to our Christian life. And that's not to say that the Christian life is work, 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 right? Because it's not. There are things that are work about the Christian life, but it's a joy. I love Thomas Watson. He's an old Puritan. He says that God makes duty a desire. That when we are truly found in Christ, He makes the responsibilities that we uniquely have as followers of Christ to actually be our desires. What's the third sign then of having an effective ministry for Christ? A gospel ministry. It is Scripture saturated. It is gospel saturated. Look at verse 26 and 27 with me. First off, actually, end of verse 25. What is Paul doing? He's making the Word of God fully known. Paul doesn't say, I'm going and doing this and doing that and yada, yada, yada. No. He has a specific task in mind that he knows it is his job to fulfill. What is Paul's task? Make the Word of God fully known. Everybody say that with me. I literally want you to say that with me. What is Paul's task? Make the Word of God fully known. It is not to plant churches that look good for the culture and just draw in everyone else, right? I'm not saying we shouldn't seek to draw in people to the gospel, but ultimately, the church is not supposed to conform to the culture. It's not supposed to conform to people's desires about what they might want in their lives. That's not to say that the gospel doesn't fulfill us, because it does. But ultimately, the standard upon which the church is built is the Word of God. And if that standard is missing, then it ceases to be a church. And Paul says, my number one task, my number one job is to make the Word of God fully known. It was interesting. I heard a couple of pastors talking about another pastor that they had spoken to once, like 20 years ago. And they were just talking about their day-to-day things of ministry and work and what their work week looked like. And many of the pastors talked about laboring in the Word of God, preparing sermons, preparing discipleship opportunities and ways to equip the church in the Word of God. And then another pastor just spoke up, yeah, I kind of really just don't do that. I Saturday night, I just whatever comes to me, that's what I'm going to bring to the church on Sunday morning. And I kind of work on programs throughout the week and maybe what might make our church kind of look good and, you know, focus on all that kind of stuff. They're going, what in the world? You don't labor in the preaching of God's Word? I was sharing with Brittany this week, preaching is something that I both love and hate. It's totally true. I both love and hate it, right? I find massive fulfillment out of it. And I love sitting down and studying the Word. But I also know that when I actually go home Sunday evening and I get a relax, it's only a couple hours until it hits me again. I've got to start preparing for next week. And there's a lot that goes into it. Right? I translate the passage from the original language. I read many commentaries. I try to make observations from the passage. In all, sermon preparation takes me about 30 hours a week. It's a lengthy and time-consuming process. But what does Paul says the number one job of the pastor is? To make the word of God fully known. Completely known. He doesn't say partially known, right? That's why I don't come on Saturday night or even maybe Sunday morning and go, I wonder what some talking points about this passage, right? No, because I have to understand the passage before I could actually say some talking points, right? And that means I'm going to have to go and dig into the word. Just like I have to mine out the riches of it, right? And same thing goes for us. If we're ever going to be effective as gospel ministers, we have to know the Bible. And the Bible is the thing that changes hearts, right? I can't change people's hearts by persuasive words or anything like that. You guys know I'm not an orator, right? I stumble in my speaking all the time here at church. It's not my words that change people's hearts. It's not my words that save people. It's God's words. And that's why I say, if I ever just start saying my words, get rid of me. Because that's not what we need as sheep in God's church. I'm including myself as a sheep too, right? We all know sheep could be a little goofy sometimes. Paul is seeking to make the word of God fully known. And he says, what is that word of God? The mystery. Something that was once strange and confusing and not fully revealed, but now has been revealed. That is speaking in regards to the fact that before Christ came, people did not know how God was going to save. They did not completely know. But now Christ has been revealed. And Paul is saying, this is not just a mystery. This is wonderful. He literally says in these next verses, verse 27, that he's revealing this mystery to them. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or even in verse 2 of chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The word for riches there speaks of treasure. The treasure of the riches and treasure of wisdom. That God's word is not just, I don't need this. Or maybe I'll look at it once in a year. It's treasure. And that's why the psalmist says that God's word is more to be desired than gold and silver. And when we truly dig into God's word, it reveals its treasures to us. It truly does. I would rather be a poor man who's rich with Scripture than a rich man who's poor with Scripture. Because the riches of this world never satisfy, right? You always want more, but then also they're gone. You die and they're gone. And the Bible says, labor for treasures that do not, that the moth and rust do not destroy, that are laid up for you in heaven. And Paul is saying, this is what I'm doing in my ministry. I'm giving people the gold and the silver and the precious jewels of Scripture. That's all I'm to do. That is my single charge. Now, how that might look like in the day-to-day workings of the church is different, right? So there are things that he has that he's supposed to do. But it all falls under the category of making God's word fully known to the people. And I think it would be helpful for churches every year to evaluate what are we doing and what are we not doing. And the things that we are doing, does it fall into the category of making God's word fully known? And if not, let's scrap that. Because ultimately then, it's wasted time and wasted resources. And what Paul is saying is, This is what we need to be doing as a church. This is what I do as an apostle. That's what he's saying. To make the mystery of the gospel known, which is what? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He doesn't say the hope of a kind of fun, happy life, right? The hope of good community with people at church. Pretty good, right? Or the hope of maybe having your kids honor you sometimes, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying the hope of glory. That the gospel does not only meet our superficial needs in this lifetime, but it goes far beyond that. It goes beyond the beyond. It's the hope of glory, being able to be with Christ because we have Christ in our lives. I've talked to people in this church and it's been great. And I've had some people, specifically people who have come into this church, say, it's really interesting looking at how people love one another. And I think this should be said of every church, right? When people go and look at the church, it's really interesting of how people love one another. Is that genuine, right? Is that how you guys really are? Yes, it is. Why? Because Christ has come into our hearts and changed us, right? That our lives are changed because of the person of Christ. There should be something different about us because Christ is in us. And so then when we go and we seek to speak to others about the gospel of Christ, to be effective ministers, we have to center upon the person of Christ. He is the one who changes lives. So that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, I'm seeking to make the Word of God fully known, to let people know Christ in all of His fullness. What's the third sign? Fourth sign, sorry. Our goal, and every church's goal ought to be, and not only every church's, every one of your goal ought to be, to see the people in your life be not only knowledgeable about the person of Christ, but conformed to His image. That should be the goal of every church. And how does that happen? It happens through turning people to the Word of God so that they might know who Christ is. Look at verse 28. This is the fourth sign then of an effective ministry. It's a Christ-conforming ministry. Him we proclaim. I'm not going to go and preach politics to you on Sunday, right? That's a surefire way to divide a church, right? Yeah, no, not going to do that. But I'm not going to do that just because I don't want to divide the church, right? I'm not going to do that because that's not fruitful for the body of Christ. Because Christ supersedes politics. Who do we proclaim? It's not a what do we proclaim, it's a who do we proclaim. I proclaim Christ. That is what we are supposed to do in our lives. When people look at us, and they should look at us and say, your life's a little different, right? Don't just say, oh yeah, I kind of try, be a good person. Say, no, yes, my life is different. It's because of Jesus, right? We should be taking all the spheres and of influence within our life and pointing people to Jesus through those spheres of influence. That in everything we do, we should be proclaiming Christ. And Paul is saying, I proclaim Christ. Him we proclaim. And I love that he's saying, This is what he's doing. He's not just saying, yeah, I talk about him every once in a while, right? Or when somebody comes and asks me, then I'll talk with them about Jesus, right? That's not Paul's thing. He's saying, I'm going to go and talk to people about Jesus, even if they don't want me to go and talk to them about Jesus, right? There's kind of a degree that that's what we should be doing if we know this truth is so urgent that people are dying, and if they don't have Christ, they're going to go to hell. That their souls, the well-being of their souls are at stake. There should be a sense of urgency, and I'm not going to wait for you to come and ask me about Jesus. I'm going to go and talk to you about Jesus, right? Me and Riley, he's not here today. We kind of did an exercise in this, and it's something that I have not been as faithful doing, and I should be doing more. And so me and Riley are going to keep trying to do it, and if any of you guys want to do it, let me know. We went out to ABC, and we're trying to tell people about Jesus and start gospel conversations and evangelizing. It's great to do that, right? And people are sometimes a little put off or just like surprised. They're like, oh, this is weird. I didn't know I was going to have this conversation, right? But there's a degree that that's what we should be doing. We should be seeking others. I'm going to go and win souls. Charles Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers, he has a sermon called The Soul Winner. Go read it. That is what we are supposed to be doing, winning souls for the kingdom of Christ so that they might be saved and know who Christ is. But not only proclaiming Christ, we proclaim Him for a purpose. Why do I proclaim Christ? Why should we proclaim Christ as a church? Why should you proclaim Christ to your unbelieving friends and your unbelieving family? Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That is the purpose. So specifically, as this applies to me, as the pastor of this church, I'm never going to achieve that result and goal of presenting people mature in Christ through human, you know, strategies. And ways of kind of making church, you know, fun and all this stuff. I'm not saying church shouldn't be fun. I think church should be really fun, right? But if fun alone is our goal and the way in which we organize how church is done, then we're doing something wrong. It is Christ so that people might be mature. That is the truth. And sometimes that means work, right? Sometimes that means studying or reading your Bibles in the morning, right? That's what that practically might look like in your life. It's, how's my prayer life? How's my devotional life? Am I meeting with people that are keeping me accountable? Do I have discipleship going on in my life? Am I growing in the Lord? Am I willing to read other books besides the Bible as well to supplement my growth in Christ? That's what this is talking about. That our lives should be so focused on Christ, He should fill every area of our lives so that we might be mature in Him in everything that we are. There's a great passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this passage. You want to know how to grow in your Christian faith? You want to know how to become more godly? This passage says it all. Write down the passage if you haven't written it down already. Okay, note it. Highlight it. This passage is everything. How do I grow in Christ? Chapter 3, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That is saying that when we fix our eyes upon Jesus, when we fix our eyes upon God the Father, the Holy Spirit works in our lives and actually makes us more like Jesus. And what's going to happen and this always happens, is if you are faithful to proclaim Christ, people will either grow or they just will lose all appetite. We are to be faithful to teach the Word of God in all things. Him we proclaim. How does he proclaim Christ? Notice this is practical in life. Warning or admonishing everyone. The word for admonish is literally two separate Greek words that literally means to put one's mind in the right place. It is when somebody is walking in a way that is wrong or sinful, the spiritual leaders within their life are literally supposed to go and do a little spiritual surgery on their mind and put it in the right place by admonishing them, reproving them. That's one of the things that falls into proclaiming Christ, is correcting your brothers. And I know it's easy sometimes to avoid conflict. I do not like conflict, right? But there is a degree to where gospel conflict, when necessary, should not be avoided. Knowing that sometimes when others are walking in sin, we are called to keep our brothers and sisters accountable in Christ. And so that's what Paul does. He sometimes has the hard conversations. He sometimes confronts the erring brother, right? For their restoration. That's the key point. And how does he confront them? When we go and confront those who are in sin within our lives or someone who needs admonishing, we shouldn't just go to them with a sledgehammer and, you know, kind of just beat them up, right? Or take our big Bibles, our big Bible-thumping Bibles, and just whack them over the head, right? That's not what we're supposed to do when we need to admonish people in our lives. How does he say admonish? The verse says it. Warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Do it tactfully. Do it lovingly. Do it with an aim for restoration. Because we're all going to have to confront people in our lives. And you guys may even have to confront me. Because guess what? I don't have it all figured out, and I walk in sin, and I'm a sinner just like you guys, right? We're in this together. Now, when one of us is wrong, and I'm going to do my absolute best to do this for you guys, to confront and admonish you guys when I see an area in your life that needs admonishing with wisdom and love and with an aim for restoration. And I'm going to go to you privately. I'm not going to speak to others about it first, right? And the hope would be that when you see something in my life too, you do the same. You come to me with an aim for restoration, for love, for building up of the body of Christ, and to do so privately to protect one another's reputations, right? And that is what Paul is saying, how he goes and admonishes people. But not just admonishing, teaching everyone. Teaching everyone. I think there's something to be said then in that, in regards to churches today. We are to teach not just the adults, but also the children of the church. We are to teach everyone of the riches of Christ, which is the hope of glory. We should be teaching little Sawyer over there, right? She's certainly talking back to us, so I love it. She's the only one who talks back to me in my sermon. Sometimes I wish I had a more responsive crowd, but Sawyer helps, right? That's right. You talk back to me. Responsive. What? What Sawyer is really saying when she's saying that, she's saying in her little baby language, amen, amen. Keep preaching it, right? We're supposed to teach everyone in the church. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes there's people who don't want to be taught. But we are to faithfully bear the gospel to all people. What does that look like in your lives? There are people in your lives who don't want to hear the gospel preached from you anymore. I have a relative who is not a Christian who has said, please quit talking to me about the gospel. Now, I know the Bible says don't throw your pearls to swines, right? And there is a degree to where I think at a time a heart is hardened to such a degree that they are not going to change. They have resolved within themselves to walk in defiance to God. I'm not saying God's not able to change that. He's powerful to do that. But Lord, help me. I don't know if I can quit talking about the gospel to this person. And I don't do it every time I see this person. I look out for effective moments that you're able to be a gospel witness. And maybe this applies to your guys' life today in that we should not be discriminating in our lives about those who might receive the gospel and those who might not receive the gospel, and only going and telling the gospel to the people who might receive it. Because Lord knows, Paul, if you were to look at him at the beginning of his kind of career as a Jewish man, you would have said, this guy's the furthest thing from an apostle of Christ. And yet he became so effective. Oftentimes, God saves the people that we think he would not save and uses them mightily. Same thing should be said for both gender and race. Now, me as a pastor of a church, I'm not going to go and meet with women one-on-one. Just not going to happen. You'll never see me do it, right? Because it's inappropriate. And I have heard so many stories about churches failing because pastors they fail on this one topic. They say, yeah, I'll meet with a woman privately. It's always a recipe for disaster, right? But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to try to look out for ways in which we can then present the gospel to you women. And I think that should be happening. I think there should be women in the church who are actually knowledgeable in the gospel who are going and equipping you in the gospel, right? But my ministry to you formally will be either with someone there with me or here on a Sunday morning. But you guys, I'm going to go and try to pour into your guys' lives. We should also not discriminate by race. We teach all people. I hope, one of my prayers as I look out across the body of white people, right? I wish Ahmed was here because then we'd have someone of a different race, right? My hope as a church is that when we look at our church in 10 years, we're not all going to be white people, right? I'm not saying you guys are going to change. I'm just saying people are going to come. Because the gospel is a gospel for all nations and for all people. And sometimes that means we're going to have to maybe adapt. Maybe bring some great African gospel hymns in. There are great, great hymns. Gospel hymns. Right? And I'm not saying Colleen's going to have to go and try to, you know, implement all the different musical changes, you know. Yeah, Colleen can get soulful. What I'm saying, though, is we should be looking out for people in our community and not just telling others about the gospel to people who look like us, but people who don't look like us. And people that have a different background, they grew up different. Maybe they speak different. I don't want to just have a white church, right? I want to have a church for all people. I haven't quite figured out the answer to that. But my goal and hope is that we would go and share the gospel to all people. For the purpose of seeing people become more like Christ. That is the job of the church. That is the job, that is your job as Christians, to go and bear the gospel, knowing that it might cost you. Not might, will. It will cost you. Knowing that you can only do this by God's power in His strengthening. Not taking the charge upon yourself, but relying upon Him to equip you to meet the needs of the charge. To go and focus on the Bible, to be Scripture saturated in your lives so you can bear the message with effectiveness. And you don't just bear your own clever words, you bear the words of Christ. That's why when I say, when we go and evangelize to people, don't just share your testimony. Sharing your testimony is good, but don't just share your testimony, because your testimony is not going to save someone. It might inspire them, it might make them more open to the gospel, but what they need is the seed of the gospel, not the testimony seed, the gospel seed, right? So do both. Share your testimony and share the gospel. Get to the person of Christ when you're evangelizing. His death and resurrection. Not just how much church is doing for you or how much you like church. Say how much Jesus is doing for you. Right? It's not church that's doing these things for me. It's Jesus that's doing this for me. And guess what? You need Jesus so much. Let me tell you about Jesus, right? That's what it looks like. But the last sign, I know I'm way over, I'm going fast, this is going to go quick. Verses 4 and 5. Of an effective ministry of the gospel, is it is discerning. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. I say this, or I say all these things, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He's essentially saying, there are enemies of the gospel of Christ who might distort it, might change it, and might make it so it is not the true gospel. And we, as followers of Christ, need to be discerning according to what is right and what is wrong. Let me ask you a question. This one's not rhetorical, right? Right, Tyler? This one's not rhetorical. Answer me, right? All of you answer me. How can you be discerning from what is right doctrine and wrong doctrine? How? Got to study the Bible. You got to know what the right doctrine is. And only then can we be firm in Christ. So I want to challenge us today. If you're not sharing the gospel with your friends, go do it. It's okay if it's costly. It's okay if it brings persecution or suffering. The Lord will help us through that. Rely on His strength. Focus on Christ. Have an aim to see people become more like Christ. And know that if you don't go and share the gospel, they will be led astray. Whether that's by the secular world we live in, or some other form of teaching that does not adhere to Scripture, or even their own thoughts and opinions and beliefs about life. We need the Bible, right? Let's be a Bible-rooted people. Let's be a Christ-rooted people so that we might all be mature in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so grateful for all that You do. And we ask that You would root us firmly in You. Let us be lights for Your kingdom, that we might be soul winners for souls who need You so desperately. grateful for your Son. It is in His name we pray.